The Oak Ridge Boys, everybody. Well done. Absolutely awesome. Thanks, guys. In 1985, Lionel Richie, pop singer, was on top of the world. He hosted the American Music Awards one night, and he was up for several categories: best male performer, best video, best song. Hello, is it me you're looking for? Yeah, it doesn't sound like that, but yeah, that was the song. And he won them all. He swept every award he was up for. For those of you who are under 40, just to give you a sense for how big Lionel Richie was in 1985, he was the Taylor Swift of the 1980s, all right? He was a big, big deal. But on that night, instead of going to after parties and hanging out in bars and wherever else all the celebrities went, Lionel Richie gathered 43 of his close personal friends. And they did an all-nighter, and they recorded the biggest hit song of the whole decade, one of the biggest hit songs in the history of hit songs, We Are the World. Brought Stevie Wonder and Bob Dylan and Bruce Springsteen and Tina Turner and Michael Jackson, and Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson wrote this song, and they brought everybody together, and it was for a cause. It was for a purpose that was bigger than them. There was a huge famine that was going on in Africa, and specifically Ethiopia at the time, and so they organized this USA for the World song that would go out, and all the proceeds would go to this charitable effort to try to help those who were hurting because of the famine in Ethiopia. But what happened was not just what God did through them and the good work that they did through this mission, if you will, and through this song that, if you listen to the lyrics, sounds like the kind of song we could sing in church because it comes right out of the pages of Scripture, the lyrics that Lionel Richie wrote. But it's what happened to the singers, these celebrities, as they gathered together as sisters and brothers, as a family. And when that happens, well, it's about as good as life can get. Take a look and you'll see what I mean.
There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one.
As God has shown us by turning stone to bread
and the truth, you know love is all.
My dad said something to me years ago. He said, enjoy coming home, because there's going to come a time when you can't go home. I said, Dad, what does that mean? He said, well, the house will be there. The people in the house won't be there. This is that room. That's the board. It's right in there, and Umberto's not sitting behind it. Michael Jackson was right there in this room. And Springsteen did his part right over there in that corner. And Cyndi Lauper was right here. It's very special. I think about this room as my house. This is the house.
He won 4 or 5 trophies that night, American Music Awards. He was at the top of his game. But what does Lionel Richie want to talk about 39 years later? As he thinks back on that night, he doesn't say one word about the trophies. Doesn't say one word about his accomplishments, about what he did. Doesn't say anything really there when it comes right down to it. The most important part of that night for him is not even what they were able to do together, how he helped write and produce one of the biggest hit songs in the history of hit songs. That stuff doesn't last. Do you know what he remembers? The family, his sisters and brothers who showed up that night, the people he sang with, his friends, the people he did life together with, the fact that they pulled an all-nighter for something that was bigger than them. When we come together as the body of Christ, as the family of God, and we become part of something that's bigger than us, and that it isn't about us, but it's for the glory of God and to help others, that's when we hit our spiritual stride. That's when we really flourish. That's when we hit on all cylinders. And so Lionel Richie says, my dad said this. He says, enjoy going home. Enjoy what you have in these moments that you have them. Enjoy what you got to do together with all your friends in 1985, because you'll never be able to do stuff again. We can't repeat. We really can't go home. Not in the same way. That stuff doesn't last forever, because there's going to come a time when you can't go home. And Lionel says, well, what do you mean by that? The house will still be there, his dad said. The structure will still be there. Maybe you've seen your childhood home. Maybe you still live in it. The structure's still there. But is it the same? Can you really go home? Because the people aren't there anymore. It's not the same. The Bible puts it this way in our reading for today, Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. As long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children can flourish. You may flourish. What if I told you that the Bible tells you how you can live your best life? What if I told you the Bible makes it very clear how you can flourish and how your kids, the kids you have influence over if you're not a parent, the kids, the generations that you could potentially influence, what if I told you you could influence them so that their lives could really be full and abundant and they could flourish? It isn't by getting more trophies. It isn't by becoming YouTube famous or the most popular singer on planet Earth. It isn't. That's not what Lionel Richie wants to talk about. 4 decades later, he looks back on it and he says, let me tell you about the bond we had. Let me tell you about the love that was in that room. Let me tell you about what we experienced together. Let me tell you about that as a holy moment. That's how we flourish. The Hebrew word is rapah. It's up there, up in the mountains. Rapah doesn't just mean to flourish. It means to grow. It means to multiply. And so I'm going to ask you today, because I love you as one of your pastors, are you growing spiritually? Are you rapahing? Are you flourishing? How are you growing in your faith? Or are you just sitting back and consuming? Because you're called to be more. As we become a church after God's own heart, our theme this year that comes right out of the pages of Scripture, we're starting with this sermon series in January and February on our 10 for 10 goals. 10 goals for the next 10 years, and we're up to number 6 and 7. Pastor Amanda and I, who's our adult discipleship pastor, are going to tag team this sermon because this is right in her lane, in her wheelhouse. We want you to compete for kids' hearts, for new generations, to be an intergenerational church. Do you know how rare that is in a church? Do you know how blessed we are to walk into this holy space, whatever campus or local site you're at right now, and see all generations? And to see every generation from young to old, that isn't happening a whole lot in the American church anymore. Do you appreciate what God is doing here? Do you breathe it in? Do you realize that you're sitting with your family? Look around the room. Look at the people. Make them feel uncomfortable. Look at them so much. Stare back and forth, right and left, wherever you are. Look at the people around you. Tell them, lean and say, hey, we're family, baby, and you don't get to vote on that. That's just how it is. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. We got what we got, and we are so blessed. Enjoy coming home to this service every Sunday. Enjoy what happens here. You say, it's such a big church. This isn't family for me. This is a massive crowd. How could I ever find family in a church this big? I'm so glad you asked. Welcome to Mayberry. Now it's time to find your neighborhood. This is a small city. That's a blessing that God, the bigger a church gets, the smaller it can actually become. And we have hundreds, literally hundreds of open doors for you to find your family, your sisters, your brothers in Christ, the places where you can flourish, where you can experience what Lionel Richie is talking about. I don't want to talk about my awards. He said, I don't want to talk about my trophies. I don't want to talk about what a great writer of songs I am and all of my accomplishments. I want to tell you about family. I want to tell you about what we experienced together. I want to tell you about love. So what does the Bible say? Faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these, the greatest gift, the one that 'll help you flourish the most in life is love. How invested are you in that? How invested are you in the relationships that are going to last forever instead of the things that are not? Are you growing deeper as a disciple? of Jesus Christ as a faith builder. This is our goal, and unapologetically, we are competing for the hearts of new generations. And one of the best ways to do that is to help them see the growth in you, the change that God makes in you. It also helps if you have influence over kids. If you've got a 7-year-old at home, it is not your 7-year-old's decision whether or not to go to church today. It's your decision. If you have a 14-year-old at home, it's your decision, not your 14-year-old's. If you have a 32-year-old at home, it's their decision. You can teach your kids how to throw a ball. You can teach them right from wrong. You can push them to excel in all of the places they're gifted, and you should. It's your responsibility if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or whatever it is you might be where you have influence over. You should do all of that. But of all the things you do, oh, I hope you're making the one thing the priority that's going to last forever. Teach your kids these things. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Deuteronomy 11, our Bible reading for today, says, teach these things to your kids. Write them on the doorposts of your home. Remind them what this family is all about, what comes first for us. And it isn't the tournament that we're in, and it isn't the stuff you're doing at school. It's important. Those things don't have to become unimportant. But I hope you're influencing new generations by saying there's one thing that's going to last longer than all the trophies you could win, than all the accolades, all the successes, all the achievements. Give them, I know you love your kids, so give them the thing that lasts the longest. Give them the most valuable gift. Help them flourish. Let them know what actually matters is not winning AMA awards, not being the best singer of the 1980s. What does he remember now? The people. The love. I played basketball in college, and I can tell you, I do not remember our team's one loss record. We were like just barely above 500, I think. I can tell you the stories of every one of my teammates. I can tell you what it was like to be together and to go on missions together and go on road trips together and do life together. That's the stuff that's memorable. That's the stuff that lasts. Direct your children to this. Point them to the things that last forever. Teach them what a home really is. It's not the structure. It's not the building. It's not the farm. It's the people who were there. It's the relationships and the love. My wife and I went home, for me anyway, and my wife was an enthusiastic participant. She wanted to see my heritage, where I was from, and I hadn't been there for decades. I mean, it's been a long, long time. This is a picture of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. We flew into Spokane last weekend, and Coeur d'Alene's just a half hour east, and then I grew up in Kellogg's, first 7 years of my life. It was a misty, cloudy, rainy day, and that made it all the more beautiful in a way. And I showed Sally, you know, all the old places, my elementary school. We went up on the gondola, which goes up from Kellogg, Idaho, the base, up to the ski hill, Silver Mountain. It's like the second or third longest gondola in North America. It wasn't there when I was there, when I was growing up. It was a silver mining town, but the mines have closed except for one, and now they've turned it into a ski resort town, and they're making a nice comeback, and it's fun to see, but it's kind of unfamiliar. I remember the ski hill. I went up there every Saturday with my buddies, and so there's a picture of me up there last Sunday, and there's us going to our old church, American Lutheran Church, where my dad was the pastor once upon a time, and he even saw his picture on the pastor wall of fame. Let's never do that, all right? But it's about Jesus. It's not about the preachers. But it was a fun moment for me. It's like, wow, my dad, when he was like 29. Enjoy it. Enjoy going home when you can. Because the building will still be there. The buildings are still there. I found my house. And when I found it, I said, that can't be it. That's half the size of the house I grew up in. The house I grew up in was twice as big as that one, but it's the same color. I don't think they've painted it since 1971, and it's the same structure and the same shape and the same yard. I guess that's my house. I'm here to testify today. It was really fun to go home. I mean, heart, soul, and mind, I was flooded with memories. There's my buddy Randy's house. Now he lives in Seattle or somewhere in Washington. There's my other friend's house. There's where Keith lived. There's my elementary school. There's the ski hill. There's where I used to go. That was so overwhelming. It was so wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, you can't go home. It doesn't last. The house will be there, Lionel Richie's dad said, but the people in the house won't be there. That's my backyard. That's not mine. It's their backyard. And it's northern Idaho. And if you want to park 3 pickups in the side yard of your house, you get to do it. That's just how they roll up there. The grass withers, the flowers fade, God's timeless truth says. And so all these things that we think are going to last forever, none of them do. They all fade away. One by one, they disappear. And so if we make life all about the structure, the building, the achievements, the accomplishments, what do you have when they get tarnished and fade away? What do you have when they aren't there anymore? What do you have when it isn't the same? You've got nothing. That's not a flourishing life. The Bible says, let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you how you can flourish. Invest in the things that are going to last forever. But the Word of God stands forever. So when we went to church, my old church, last weekend, we heard the gospel proclaimed, and it was beautiful. And we met some of the people who used to know my mom and dad, and they used to know me when I was a little pipsqueak. That was weird. They said, oh, you really? And they wanted to pinch my cheeks and all this stuff. I'm 59. You don't have to pinch my cheeks. But it was the highlight of the trip. It's the love that we shared in that sanctuary. It's the love that we experienced from God who made us and loves us in that sanctuary. It was those holy moments, those bonds. I'm telling you, don't miss this. This is the best, this is the richest life can get. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it stands forever. And we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we'll have a house in heaven that lasts forever. And so in our reading again for today, back to that, as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children can flourish, but you're going to have to start living for something better than stuff that isn't going to last. You're going to have to make it your first priority above everything else. And bless the kids and the generations you have influence over with that same gift. Point them to things and make it the priority at home. Compete for the hearts of new generations and show them that it's happening in you as you grow deeper as disciples of Jesus. In the greatest of all the Rocky movies, I think there have been about 107 of them now, but in the one that won the Academy Award for Best Picture, Rocky I, I guess you would call it now, there's a part you might have missed or haven't thought about for a long time if you haven't seen it. It's not like Rocky didn't have ability, potential, talent. And that's why Mick the trainer got in his face. You're a bum. You'll always be a bum because you made some terrible decisions. You know why I don't like you, Rocky? Because you have all this talent, all this potential, and you just let it go to waste. With your two-bit kind of semi-criminal job that you've got, and you're just a bully. You could have been one of the best. You could have been one of the best. You always had it in you. It's not like Rocky became something that he couldn't be. It's that he claimed who God made him to be. He reached his potential, but the only way you do that is you discipline yourself, which is where the word discipleship comes from in the Bible. Disciple means student. It means follower of Jesus. It means somebody who says, I'm not going to live the world's way anymore. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start living for the things that will actually help me and my family flourish. Because all this other stuff, no matter how good I am at it, it won't be enough. It'll never be enough. I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow a better pathway. The Jesus who says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. And so invest in the love, God's love for you that lasts forever, that gives you an eternal home with your sisters and brothers in Christ and your love for one another as the family of God. Welcome home. Welcome home. Home is the people. It's not, this building is great. I love this building. This is awesome. But someday, for those of you who are young enough, you could come back here 40 years from now and see the building. And I'm telling you, it won't be the building that will do it for you. It will be the memories you have of the people you got to do life together with as the family of God, sisters and brothers in Christ. And hopefully you'll have been so invested in this church that even if you move away and you come back 40 years from now, there'll be people who recognize you. There'll be people who will love to reconnect with you. You want to flourish? Go for that. And start training for it, which is what discipleship and discipline is really all about. We're going to have to change the way we think. And we're going to have to stop just consuming spirituality and start seeing ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. That we're here to do more than win trophies. We're here to love. Because love lasts forever. So get up, Rocky. Get up, Rock! Let's go, church. This is just a metaphor, this Rocky clip. It's just like 50 seconds long. But I'm sharing it because I love you, and too many of us, we're just consuming spirituality. It's time for you to serve. It's time for you to reach your potential. It's time for you to live out the gifts that God has given to you for the glory of God and for the mission of His church. Take a look.
Rocky's having a really humbling experience that has a lot to do with realizing that he has a lot farther to go than he thought he did. And it's going to be harder than he thought it was going to be. But the thing that Rocky is keeping him going, the thing that he's working toward, is that he has a vision. He has something that he's trying to see if it can come into reality. And he wants to find out if he does the work, can he be the person that his coach believes that he can be? He wants to get to the point where he can be competitive again, and so he knows that he's going to have to be uncomfortable. He is going to have to push through the things that, excuse me, don't come easily to him anymore, and he's going to have to see if he can get to that point again. One of the hats that I wear here at Hope is that I lead the adult discipleship team. And so as I do that, I have conversations with people. And having those conversations, I find out that this idea of discipleship, whatever that is, it's kind of this ambiguous, kind of nebulous thing that's out there. And people don't really know if they're doing it necessarily or if they're a part of that or how that can be a part of their life. As Pastor Mike was saying, it is that process of discipling, putting yourself under a teacher and receiving that information. But I think if we see the clip like they're from Rocky, we get an understanding that discipleship is pursuing the things of God in the way that Rocky was pursuing the things that he needed to do to become competitive again. When I think about discipleship, I think of it really simply, and I think of it as us doing the things that we need to do to pursue this rich and satisfying life that Jesus declared that he came to give us. And I know even as I say that, some of you are like, whoa, lady, because I thought that Jesus was giving me the rich and satisfying life, and that was part of believing in him. And yes, and also, there's more to it than knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that your eternity is secure. That's fabulous. That is a taste of the rich and satisfying life. And if you want to have more of that and go and really explore what all that has to offer and what that means for you, then that is doing the work of committing yourself to God's teachings, like from our Bible reading today, and committing yourself to those teachings and wearing them around and taking them with you so that you and your children may flourish in your days that you have here. The Apostle Paul understood this connection between physical training and training for godliness because he writes that physical training is good. It has some value. Paul appreciated athleticism, and he appreciated the discipline and the steps that, athletes had to take to compete in their selected sport. And Paul said, as good as all of that is, training for godliness is even better. You know why? Because godliness lasts beyond this world that we see here. It lasts beyond what we have right in front of us right now. I put this picture up here. I love to lift weights. Like if I'm going to, that is my favorite thing to do. And as much as I love that, I know that eventually it doesn't matter how much I can deadlift because sooner or later I'm just going to be dead. Right? And I don't think you get to take your muscles with you. Like I'm not totally sure. And even though I can say that that absolutely benefits my life, what benefits all of our lives even more is this training for godliness, because we're going to spend eternity with God, and so it makes sense to invest some time, invest some of our energy, some of our drive, because we all have things that we care about that we invest ourselves in, and so chief among those things might be investing in godliness, investing in, the things that are to come. As I said, discipleship is one of the roles that I have here at Hope. And so we have really specific ways of talking about this. And so I'm going to share some of that with you here for the next few minutes. We have this graphic that we use to kind of think about discipleship, and it's called the Hope Circle. I hope you guys like the name because we spent a lot of time on it. But we're going to spend some time here for a couple of reasons. First of all, the reason we're going to spend some time here is because I want you all to understand that here at Hope, we actually think about these things strategically. We are not always just throwing stuff at a wall to see what sticks. Sometimes there's actually a method to our madness. And so we have thoughts about helping you go around this circle. And please understand that even as I say that, on the adult discipleship team, we are not handing out gold stars to the staff as you all move around the circle. That's not what this is about. What this is about is you experiencing more and more of the rich and satisfying life that Jesus came to give you. That's why we think about these things. And I also want to share this with you because as we sit here today, as we gather, I want you to do just a little bit of a self-assessment where you see yourself on this circle and asking yourself the honest question, what do I need to change up? Maybe nothing, but maybe it's time for me to think about some things a little bit differently. Maybe it's time for me to realize that there's more than what I have previously thought that there was. And so we base this off of Mark 4, the parable of the sower. We aren't just making these things up. We know that Jesus had incredible insight into human beings. And so we take him at his word that this is often how some of these things go. So let's take a look at this. Down here on the bottom, the on-ramp, there you will, is the seeker category. We are so blessed at Hope because we have people here every week who come into this and they do not know what they think about God. They don't know what they think about this whole thing. Maybe they're here because their neighbor keeps inviting them and they think if I go, maybe they'll be quiet finally. Maybe, though, you are someone who has realized that the ways that you have been living in the world are not working anymore. And maybe you have realized that you keep asking this question, is this it? I thought there had to be more to life than this. And you realize that in asking that question, is there more, that there must be more, and it might be time to figure out what that more is. We know that young adults, sometime in their 20s, the human brain doesn't fully come around until about 25. And so if you were blessed to grow up in the church, there will come a time, probably in your 20s, and it might come later, where you have to decide, you have to decide to make this faith your own. And this can be a scary time for parents, too, as they watch kids kind of go through this and wrestle with this. So we have folks in there, young adults, who come into this sometimes as a seeker. Sometimes this transition goes really smoothly. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer, but you continue praying for them, trusting that God loves your kids more than you do, and trusting that God is taking care of them. God knows what God is doing. But so at this phase of seeker, you might take Alpha. If you're a young adult, you might get involved in Revive, some of those types of things. Maybe you just pick up one of our free Bibles and you start in the Gospel of Matthew and you listen to the podcasts that are on our website to help you with that. And as you hear the Word of God, some things will start to subtly happen under the surface if you are open to it. It's really important that you understand that. God is never going to take over your body and your mind and make you do something that you absolutely positively do not want to do. You need to know that God is not going to do that to you. But if you are open to it, some things within you might start to shift, and you may find yourself getting to the point where you are able to say, you know what? I didn't think that this would be possible for me, but I think I believe this. I think I believe that Jesus died for me. I think I believe that Jesus is God's son. I think I believe that he rose from the dead. And when this happens, this is a really exciting point in our faith journey. Like, this is not unlike the feeling of having a crush or falling in love or any of those types of things. It's beautiful, and it's so fun to watch. The folks who get to be a part of Alpha, either from a staff perspective or the volunteers that serve in that ministry, one of the reasons that they love to do it and tend to do it again and again is because they get a front row seat to the excitement that happens when someone goes from being meh about God to being like, I believe it. I can't believe that I believe it, but I believe it. It's so great. And because this spot here is so exciting, it can give us the impression that we have now experienced the rich and satisfying life. And so we have to be really careful here. This is actually kind of a tricky time in our development, because this is a time where it gets really easy then to just get comfortable. We think we've experienced it. It's still kind of about us. And so we just kind of let this be enough. And maybe we attend worship when we can, but maybe not. It's more about us and what's going on in our own life. I would compare it to this. Imagine that someone that you love, that loves you very much, that knows you better than you know yourself, imagine that they pay for you to experience a 5-course meal from an incredible chef, right? And they have picked out all of your favorites because they know all of your favorites. And you sit down to enjoy this meal, and you have your appetizer. I don't know what it is for you, okay? But for me, it'd probably be like a giant stuffed mushroom with a lot of cheese and butter and garlic in there. Maybe not very much mushroom, mostly cheese, okay? And so you sit down to experience this appetizer that is your favorite thing, and you eat it, and it is the best thing that you have ever eaten in all of your born days. And there's more coming, but you say to the waiter, you know what? I'm feeling a little full. I'm done. Well, that's ridiculous. You would never do that. You have 4 more courses to go, and it ends in peanut butter cheesecake. Do you know that if you were preparing for this meal, if you knew this was coming, you would go into this wheel wearing stretchy pants? You would start with your belt a little bit loose, because there is no way that you would let being mildly uncomfortable get in the way of you getting to the peanut butter cheesecake. Right? Too often this happens when we get to this point in our development. I forgot to advance my slide. It looks like that. But let's say that doesn't happen to you, and you continue to hear the word. And maybe you step out and you get involved in some classes, you get involved in some serving, whatever that looks like for you, and you continue to hear, you continue to believe, and then this subtle thing happens after that. You go from not just believing that it might be true, but you begin to accept that it actually is true. And we all know that there is a subtle difference between knowing something in our head, but then actually accepting it and letting it change who we are. What really happens at this point in things is that your motivation begins to shift. And it becomes less about what you are getting out of it, and it becomes more around the people in the world around you. And when you get to that point, then you get to this point that we call a follower. You are now doing things that you maybe never thought you would do before, not because anybody said you had to, but because you genuinely want to. Maybe behaviors and things that you have been using to get through your days or your weeks or your months, things that you always wanted to stop doing, maybe at this point you're able to let some of those things go, and it turns out you don't even miss them in the way that you thought that you would, because you realize they were never giving you life. They were always taking it. This is the point where you begin to see other people as being someone for whom Jesus was willing to die. Other people are no longer a means to an end for you. Other people have value. They are loved by their Creator, and they are worthy of your respect and your honor and your time simply because of the fact that Jesus died for them. And this continues. And then this next one is a really subtle shift, and it's hard to say exactly when this happens, but as it does start to happen, what you'll find is that you are now producing fruit. People are learning from being around you, just from you doing what you do. People are experiencing what abundant life in Jesus looks like because they are able to see it in the way that you live your life. People who are servant leaders, they know how far the chasm is between themselves and God's holiness, and they are not one bit bothered by it because they know that Jesus has solved that problem for them and wants to solve it for you too. So if you were to ask them how they're doing in their faith, they might begin to tell you, you know what, actually, I'm chief among sinners, but Jesus has got me. Isn't it wonderful? People who are servant leaders are humble. And they understand that there might be a cost to following Jesus, but the cost of following Jesus truly is less than the cost of not. I have this really clear memory of my dad. The church that I went to up in Hampton, Iowa, when I was growing up, we had, this is just hard to say, but we had open share time where you could stand up and share your prayer requests. And if you're thinking, wow, that sounds like it could be awkward. You're right. Yep. So anyway, one particular weekend, someone wanted to thank my dad for something. And it was a big deal. I understand why this person wanted to thank him publicly. So he stood up and started talking. And my dad immediately stood up and he said, stop. He said, here's what happened. He said, the Lord just grabbed me and used me. And I will never forget that. He said, the Lord just grabbed me and used me. And that was not a self-deflecting or self-deprecating thing. He knew that truly that is exactly what happened. God had done the work. God had done the thing. He just did it through my dad. You've never seen a more relieved look on a pastor's face when my dad stood up and said, no, we're not doing this. People who are servant leaders just want God to grab them and use them. And they seek those things out again. It's not for themselves. It's because what they want, what they long for, is for God to produce fruit in their lives, not for themselves, but for the world around them, to share that love that the world is so desperate to know about. When I first started at Hope, it was about 17 years ago when I started in children's ministry, and I had this opportunity when I started doing that. I worked with three-year-olds through kindergartners in the Sunday school program, and it was more or less my job, as I saw it, to make sure that kids had an opportunity to understand how much Jesus loved them. And I can't believe y'all paid me to do that, but that's what happened. And as I've truly, literally over 17 years grown up in discipleship, I've come to a conclusion that if you take a child who's blessed to have parents who love them, and you then tell them that Jesus loves them, they're kind of like, well, duh. There's a lot of things that are harder about children's ministry, but it's pretty easy for children to grasp that. If you take an adult who's been kicked around by life a little bit and you tell them that Jesus loves them, it's a lot harder for them to believe you. In fact, many just don't. And I believe that when we talk about what gets us stuck as we go around this circle, as we grow in our faith, it's because we don't understand. We've got too many defenses up. We are, frankly, unwilling to understand how high and how wide and how deep and how long God's love truly is for us, the vastness and the infinite of his love for us. And we suffer in that because when Paul writes that, Paul says, may you understand that. May you understand it to the best of your ability, although it's too much for you to get. But then, when you understand that, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So when we find ourselves stuck, the first thing we need to do, friends, is we need to hit our knees. And we need to ask God to help take down those things, those defenses, those barriers that are up that we put there. Because of the way the world kicks us around, we put those there. But if we want to truly grow and truly experience a rich and satisfying life, we have to allow God to take those down. It is God's love that gives us the courage to say, Lord, I need your help with this. I need you to show me how I can have a softer heart so that I can receive the love that you had for me. It is God's love that helps you do that. It is God's love that will say to you lovingly and gently, as long as you are pursuing the things of this world, the result is going to be a broken heart. But if you are willing to let some of that go, if you are willing to begin the process of pursuing the things of godliness, those are the things that lead to flourishing. Those are the things that lead us into the rich and satisfying life. We have a way of living and being in the world. All of us do. And if you are not pleased, if you are not fulfilled, if you are not experiencing satisfying life from the things that you are doing, then we got to take a lesson from Rocky and you got to change it up. Rocky was perfectly positioned for the mediocre life that he was living. If he wanted to do something different, he had to do something different. If you have been consuming, it might be time to serve. If you have just gotten stuck in a rut, it might be time to change it up. We have so many ways that we can help you do that. You're not doing this on your own. You're doing it with our help, but much more importantly than that, you are doing it because of the love that God has for you, the love that God has that is drawing you nearer to Him. You can try, and you can fail, and you can get back up, and you can keep trying because of the love that God showers on us, because of the safety we have in Him. And when we do that, we might just find out that we are capable of the things that God knows that we are capable of. Take a look.
Time to flourish, church. Growing as a disciple of Jesus, moving around the circle of hope, it's going to change you. You won't be the same. You'll be flying up the steps that you could barely make it up. God has that power. His love, as Pastor Amanda preached so eloquently, His love has that power. Let that love fill you up and then let it overflow to the world around you. Grow as disciples of Jesus. Be the family of God. Appreciate these moments. Breathe them in, because they don't last forever. But the relationships you have with God and with one another, God's love, that lasts forever. The love He gives you to share with one another, that'll be eternal in the kingdom of heaven. Invest in it now. Amen. Invite the communion service to come forward and everybody at all the local sites and campuses to take over for communion. Hear the words of Christ's promise for us. In the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. Do this to remember me." Again, after supper, He took the cup. He gave thanks, He gave it for all to drink, and He says, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this to remember me." Together, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The table is set. The ushers will direct you to the nearest station. Take the bread and receive that, the body of Christ. And then the wine is red wine. It has alcohol in it around the outside. The white grape juice in the middle of each tray has no alcohol. Choose accordingly. If you like allergy-free stations, they're over by the big windows on either side. You can get in line there anytime. As you receive this gift, God's love poured out for you. Soak it up. This is the stuff that lasts forever. And then go out and flourish. Go out and live the life that God has created you to live. Go out and reach the potential of your gifts and talents. Go out and discover what God can do through you. After you take communion, you can go. We don't mind. It's all right. You can stay as long as you want, but you can leave whenever you want. There'll be people up under the big screens to pray for you if you'd like that too. Come and eat. Come and drink. The table is set. God's love poured out for you.